Turn with me, if you will, quickly to the fifth gospel in the New Testament, or as some have referred to it, the Acts of the Apostles. I am introducing this book to you this morning, and will be in subsequent weeks, the Lord willing, preaching to you from the book of Acts. I think it should take about 6.5 months. So, you can know what you're in store for. If you'd rather go hear something else, somewhere else, well, I can understand. This is a time in the Scripture which covered about 30 years. The book of Acts was written somewhere between the years 62 A.D. and 70 A.D. And depending on how the calendar is set, many folks think that Jesus truly was crucified in A.D. 29 for the calendar, and all of this wasn't just exactly right concerning his birth. So, but however you figure it, we know that it's somewhere between A.D. 62 and A.D. 70, and it is before the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know came in A.D. 70. It is before the execution of the Apostle Paul in Rome, and so it's nearing that end of his life when it was written by his beloved friend and physician, Dr. Luke, who probably was an Antiochian, probably came from Antioch. He spent a long time in Philippi. He was obviously a Gentile. He wrote Acts in a very painstaking way. He is a great historian. He's a historian of the First Order. He's given to he is very poetic, and he is very precise and dramatic, yet dramatic, and he gives us a great account of the early days of the church, much in keeping with his former work, the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful passage to study. It's a book which the Holy Spirit is able to use and to teach us some great principles. Now, caution must be exercised. For some of the things that you think are principles in the book of Acts are not principles, but merely accounts of a progressive movement of the Spirit of God through a transition time. The theme of the book of Acts, although you may not understand it, is the setting aside of Israel and the kingdom message, and the establishing of the church of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of grace message. Now that's a little hard for some to take. And there are many theologians, and that's all right, and God bless them, and they can go on, if they want to, trying to reconcile the church and the kingdom. It's impossible. And it just produces chaos. You cannot reconcile the church with the kingdom. We're not Israel, even though we are a form of spiritual Israel. All believers are. We're not Israel, even though some of you may be Israelites. Some of you may be fulfilled Hebrews. Some of you may be Messianic Jews. Most of us are not. And you've got to understand, when you study the book of Acts, and even though you know that I'll be preaching, and I'll be preaching evangelistically, and I'll be exhorting people to believe and to come to Christ and to embrace the gospel message, you must understand that I'm going to try to teach from this perspective as we go through the book of Acts, and I believe it'll be helpful to you. I believe you'll emerge 6.5 months or so down the road as believers who have a greater understanding of the sweep and the scope of God's movement in history. And this is definitely a history book now. This is a history book. When we study Acts, we're studying not theory, but things that happened. In chapters 1 to 7, we're going to see the church basically as a Jewish institution. We're going to see the kingdom offered for the last time. We're going to see the rejection of the kingdom by the Jewish nation. Then we're going to have a transition period that moves through Judea and Samaria. It's a sort of a Hellenistic conditioning, which brings us to the last phase of the book, chapters 13 through 28, where we see the church in all its glory. We see other transitions. We see the transition of Jerusalem as the central place of blessing and worship, Jerusalem as the headquarters. We see that move from Jerusalem to Antioch. We see another transition. We see the central leader, the Apostle Peter. We see his star go down. And I don't mean this in a popularity contest. I mean as a central character. We see him sort of move into a lesser place of prominence, and we see Paul's star emerge. In the first portion of the book, Peter is the central character. In the last half of the book, Paul is the central character. When I say central character, I'm not by any way taking away from the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing all of this to pass. No, indeed. But you must understand that the Acts, that this is not really the Acts of the Apostles as it is entitled. If you had to stick with that, you'd say it's the Acts of two apostles, Peter and Paul. And it's more so the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through Peter and Paul to bring about this transition from the kingdom as it was offered to Israel and ultimately and finally rejected, and the church, this great mystery which the prophets never saw emerge and is with us to this day. Thank God, here we are. There are other transitions. There's transition in the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we see the Holy Spirit coming on believers after they were baptized in Acts 2. Then we see the Holy Spirit in Acts 8 coming upon believers who had already been baptized but had to have the hands of the apostles laid on them in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we come to that third stage of the transition, which we're in, which is recorded in Peter's visit to the Caesarean household, and the Gentiles are included. And we see that the Holy Spirit comes on these believers as they believe. They believe, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they become Spirit-indwelt believers, just as we are this day. Now notice, if you got balled up in the principles of the Jewish church over here and how the Spirit came on them, or on the Samaritan believers and how the Spirit came on him, you wouldn't understand the way the Lord is working with the inception of the church and the time of the grace, of grace and the gospel of grace, and the way it operates today. Now notice, I'm not going to get up on my soapbox, on my platform, and start denouncing various persuasions that are hung up on this particular principle over here, a principle which they have made a principle, but is not a principle in fact, but is a principle of transition, nor on the ones who might be here. I just want us to have the freedom to understand that those are not the principles, but are facts of transition and are not to be clung to as principles in our walk with the Lord today. I'm not going to try to denounce groups who have different theologies. I'm not going to jump on people who necessarily have a kingdom theology or a covenant theology. We all are partakers in a certain sense.
to the new covenant.
I'm not even going to denounce believers who have an occupation with various personages that are brought out in this book, such as Mary. Right here in the first chapter, we see Mary not being worshipped, not being set on a pedestal, but just being part of the fellowship. 120 believers, including Mary and the other women and Jesus' brothers. So I want you to understand that as we uncover the facts, as we look at the facts, I'm not putting down your past or present association with any groups or theological persuasions. Okay, let's get that covered right at the start. I am going to encourage all who adhere to the basic principles of faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the need for the Word of God, which is our guide and our standard and our principle. These are the principles that are going to emerge. Faith in Christ plus nothing. Dependency upon the Holy Spirit, who has not left us as orphans in the storm, but who has come and indwells every born-again believer. And the Word of God, which has not changed and will not change through time and eternity. Forever, O Lord, is thy Word settled in the heavens. Now these are the principles. So let's don't get sidetracked. And let's don't get carried away with incidentals or with those things which some might say are principles, which are not. I can give you, and I will, 15 reasons why this first portion, chapters 1 to 7, is basically concerning with the reoffering of the kingdom to the Jews. I'll probably print this and hand it out to you next time. And I don't think I'll go through it this morning. I haven't got the time. We'll cover it another time. But it basically is centered around three murders. First is the murder of John the Baptist, who was the Heavenly Father's last prophet and last offer of the kingdom to the Jews. They allowed Herod to murder him. The second is the rejection and murder of Jesus Christ, the Son. For they rejected the Father, and then when they hung Christ on the cross, they rejected the Son. And they murdered him. And the third is the murder of Stephen in Acts 7, who is the last offer, and who correctly identifies it when he says to the council, "Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit." And they murder him, and the rejection is complete. And even though it's reoffered, even though it's been offered in all these first seven chapters, they do effectively, the nation of Israel effectively rejects it. Now, this is where a lot of people get hung up. They say, well, the Jews murdered Christ, and so the Jews bear the blame all down through history, and the Jews have this rejection of Christians because Christians have come at them with this and so forth. Nothing could be further from the truth, because obviously the first church, for seven chapters here, we don't see anybody in the church but Jews. So it's not an ethnic slur. It just happens to be a national fact that the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The leadership of the nation of Israel rejected him as the Messiah. And they're going to be accused of it effectively. They're accused of it in advance by John the Baptist. "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" They are effectively accused by Peter when he stands and he and John have been to the temple, and the lame man is healed, and they're called before the council. And he said, "Ye men, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye murdered, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole today. And then, of course, Stephen gives them the last word, ye do always reject the Holy Spirit. And that's your problem. And they reject, and they are set aside. Tom Sawyer's teaching in Romans, in one of our Sunday school classes, and he's going to come to a very difficult passage when he gets to Romans 10. And that is the difficult passage of the setting aside of Israel. You've got to understand, you see, Peter and his message on the day of Pentecost here, we'll see it in weeks to come, Peter stands and preaches to the Jews, repent. Repent of this murder of Christ. And believe. His message is that if Israel will just accept Jesus as the Messiah, the kingdom will come in, and the Gentiles will then be missionized through the nation of Israel as it disperses across the world. He looks upon the cross as a crime and says that Israel must repent of it. Now, on the other hand, when we get over in the closing chapters, we'll see, and especially if you want enlargement on it, you can go to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians and see Paul's message. Look, the cross was God's mighty method, His gracious endowment to the peoples of the world to bring them to a loving Father. Here it shifts from the crime of Israel to the grace of God. There are other things that need to be noted. Not only should we notice this transition of the Holy Spirit, not only should we notice this transition of Peter and Paul, not only should we notice this transition of Jew and Gentile and kingdom and church, but they're smaller things like baptism. We're going to have a baptism today, just a small one, unless some of you want to be included in it. We have one young girl who's just here for the summer. She's become a believer and she wants to be baptized. We're going over to the McAllister swimming pool immediately after the service and baptize her. If there are other believers here who need to be baptized, you show up over there on East Lake, on East Lake Shore? West. North Lake Shore. It turned around. And immediately after, what? What? Oh yeah, you're not on Lake Shore. What's the address? Stand up and tell them loudly, Rolf. Thank you. They used to live on Lake Shore, 3960 Floyd Drive. Okay, now, oh, I know 8 years ago, of course. They were my back door neighbors. How could I forget that? But you see, baptism has changed. When John preached to Israel, they were baptized in a show of repentance and getting ready for the coming Messiah. When Peter offered this message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized for the remission of their sins of killing the Messiah. You notice that the believers on the day of Pentecost were baptized and received the Spirit. The Samaritans were baptized with water and then received the Spirit by the laying on of hands. The Gentiles, beginning with chapter 10, believe, receive the Spirit, and are baptized in obedience to Christ's command. Very simple. But you've got to keep these things straight and not let them be hard and fast principles which set you in and lock you in to a theological position which excludes everyone else. You see, it's obviously not the principles. Baptism of water, or the Holy Spirit, nor Jerusalem or Antioch, certainly not Mary or Christ's brothers, not Peter, not Paul, but faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word of God. Now, what's so tough about that? this book is living. It's history. But this book, with its principles of faith in Christ and obedience to the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit to assist you in your walk with Him and in your role as ambassadors for Christ in a lost and dying world, have never changed, and they will not change until Jesus Himself comes again. First, in the rapture of the church, and secondly, when His feet will in fact touch the Mount of Olives, and He will be accepted by Israel as their Messiah, and finally, the kingdom will be ushered in. An earthly kingdom for the Jews and these 12 apostles. And that's the reason why they had to elect Matthias, you'll read here in the first chapter, because there were 12 thrones and there was one throne absent because of Judas' default. They had to elect the 12th, and the 12 will sit on the thrones of the kingdom of Israel. But meanwhile, the believers from the church age will already be with Him in our glorified state, in our resurrected state. We'll already be walking with Him. We'll already be experiencing the joys of that fulfilled result. Trusting in Christ, living by His Word, fellowshipping with Him through the Spirit here now, but then face to face. Jesus Himself foretold it. Ye shall receive power. Verse 8. After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And thank God for us Gentiles to the uttermost parts of the earth. Someday, every born-again believer, whether he is a Jew or a Gentile, because he has put his trust in Jesus Christ, has been born again by the Spirit of God. Every born-again believer will surround Him, the object of our faith, and will say, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord for His wonderful plan for the ages. Isn't it wonderful to be in that plan? Isn't it great to be a part of the movement of the Spirit of God in this old dark and crooked and messed up world? Isn't it magnificent and fantastic to be a part of the fulfillment of Acts 1:8? I think so. I encourage all of you who have made that wonderful discovery of knowing Christ to exult in it, rejoice in it, and get back to obeying Him in His missionary command. And to those who have not made that discovery, as an ambassador of Christ, I invite you now, with a simple, heartfelt appeal, to come to Christ. He'll forgive your sins. He'll accept you just as you are. And He'll make you part of this great ongoing phenomena, which will culminate with His return. You want to live like life is meant to be lived? Come to Christ. You want to have your sins forgiven? Come to Christ. You want to discover the meaning of the universe? Come to Christ. Join us as simple believers around the throne of Christ. Come to Christ. Shall we stand?